So today, for our study today, folks, today's study will be study number 67 in our series. And I really didn't think it would go this long, but I guess it is what it is. In our study that we've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And today for the date stamp is 4/30/17. And incidentally, happy birthday to my sister Tammy, who is having a birthday today, April the 30th. I told Lori, I looked at the clock this morning, it said 4:30, and I said, there's something significant about that date, and then it hit me that it was my sister Tammy's birthday. So, happy birthday to my sister Tammy. She's not on here listening, I wish she was, but, happy birthday to her anyway. Our study purpose in this whole series that we're doing here, is to ultimately form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and, more importantly, where we fit into it. And I've said over and over again that understanding God's purpose is one thing. Understanding your purpose within the purpose and your calling is something totally different. And it's furtherance. It's a further knowledge of God's knowledge than you would get normally or otherwise. So that's our prayer, is that this purpose will bless people in their understanding of where you fit into God's eternal purpose. So we'll be continuing with our ongoing study this morning of Appendix 198, which is on page 218 in the back of the Companion Bible appendices, and that one's entitled The Eternal Purpose. It's very simple, very nice outline. I like the way that it's been done. We stopped last week in our study of Appendix 198. We're still on item italicized F, which is the chosen nation recalled and blessed. Now, this item in the outline of Appendix 198 covers God's raising and blessing the true Israelites according to His promises made to the fathers. This item in that outline corresponds to item F, which is above it, the non-italicized F, which lists the original calling, not the recalling, but the original calling and the original blessings of the nation of Israel, starting in Genesis 11, of course, with Abram. And I roll the blessings of Israel all the way back to Genesis 11 and Abraham, because without Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob, there would have been no nation of Israel. The blessing went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Jacob's 12 sons, the true nation of Israel there. So last Sunday we reviewed things to come regarding the chosen nation's future blessings in Jeremiah chapter 12. As we've been going through the outline, one of the references for the chosen nation being recalled and blessed is to go through Jeremiah chapter 12, 13, and 14. And so it's been awesome to go back and look at chapter 12. So for today's study, we'll be continuing with Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 13. So turn with me, if you would, this morning. I'm sorry, not Jeremiah. I don't know why I wrote Jeremiah. Zechariah, I'm sorry. I don't know why I wrote Jeremiah. Let me fix that in my notes. It'll be Zechariah. Zechariah 13. My apologies. I kind of got hung up in Jeremiah there. Hey, Lonnie. I don't know why I did that. Losing my mind, I guess. Of all the things I've lost, I do miss my mind the most. So turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 13. And let's begin there today, where it begins by saying this: in that day. Now, I made a big deal last week of the term "in that day" and the number of times that it was used in that one chapter. And I have a bug on my neck from somewhere. I don't know where he came from.
Me, I saw him off my book.
Oh. Oh, it must have been a ladybug. Anyway, well, we'll welcome the bug to the study too. He is welcome here, I guess. The term "in that day" is used another three times here in chapter 13 of Zechariah. It's used another three times in this chapter alone. And if you count up all the times that it's used in this single prophecy, 12, 13, and 14, you'll see it used 15 times, which in my estimation is 3 times 5, or a perfect number of grace. And that's, in my estimation, that's what you see here in these three chapters of Zechariah, because they're looking forward to a time of blessing and restoration and a putting down of Israel's enemies and a building up of Israel again, their land, their tents, their families, all these things. So it makes sense to me, and it wouldn't surprise me at all, that in these three chapters that you'll see in that day used a total of 15 times. And that term, in that day, refers to the future day when these prophecies shall come to pass, because they have not been fulfilled, to my knowledge, as of yet. They've never been fulfilled to this point. So read with me. In that day, I'm in Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So I know that in that day, in that future day, that sin and uncleanness will what? Evidently still exist. Because if there's the need for the fountain, then one complements, or you see the complement to the other. Let's read it again. In that day, or in that future day, there shall be, and the shall be there, look at the note in the Companion Bible. It says this is not the simple future tense of the Hebrew text here, but the word hayah, with the participle, meaning that the fountain shall be permanently opened. And I think what we're going to see in some of these earlier prophecies is potentially going to be carried over to the fountain in the last day that you see mentioned over in the book of Revelation. I believe it's chapter 20. It says there'll be a fountain of living waters that flow out, and the leaves, you know, that the water will be the trees of healing on each side, and it'll be living waters. So I think you're going to see, and even the note on these fountains, and on this fountain that flows from the city, literally, if you go look at the notes on that, and we're not going to get too heavily into that today, but it actually refers back to Zechariah 6, I believe. So this shall be means it's going to be permanently opened in the text of the Hebrew verb with the participle. So in that day there shall be, permanently shall be, a fountain opened. Now look at the note on opened, or actually it means set open. This is the only occurrence of this participle in the Old Testament, and the last occurrence of this verb opened itself in the Old Testament. So, a lot of notable things happening here in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened. And this fountain, it says this way, if you see the note in the Companion Bible, and I think there's a lot of truth in these notes as we look through them. The note in the Companion Bible says this fountain, it waits for a literal fulfillment. And it's not an intangible one, as in the present day. A lot of people like to take present day events and say, well, that must be what the scripture's talking about right here. Which is sort of, it's a little bit irresponsible to do, because when you have three chapters worth of prophecy, if all the aspects of the prophecy don't line up, then I would say it would be difficult to say that a single little piece of it lines up. Because remember, 12, 13, and 14 are presented as a glimpse into the future day, into that day to come. And the habit is that people like to say, well, This is the equivalent of whatever's happening somewhere in the world today. And with me, that's a little bit pushing it. That's a little bit irresponsible way to handle the scripture when all the aspects of the prophecy don't apply to whatever the event is. Then how can you say that that's it? I think it's a lot of people just like to say that they can see prophecy being fulfilled. Well, the only prophecy I know of that's being fulfilled today is Paul's prophecy of 2 Timothy 3, where man is going downhill on a roller coaster rapidly. We're going downhill really fast as far as morality, as far as the way we treat God's word, as far as people's ability to accept truth. They're heady, they're high-minded. All these things, they have no conscience. The heinous crimes that people commit. Mankind is not, for all the churches and all the religions and all the denominations that we have, mankind is still on a downward slope. We're still going downhill as far as our walk and our closeness with our Creator. So in that day, chapter 13, verse 1, Zechariah, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's very specific who this fountain will be open to. And the reason being for sin and for uncleanness. Verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, in that yet future day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. All the names of all the idols that are worshipped in that day, God says, I'm going to cut them off. No more. No more idol worship. None of those things. And also I will cause the prophets. Now you see this word prophets here? Remember, there are God's prophets, and as the antecedent, there are Satan's prophets, the false prophets. That's the ones that we're talking about right here. He said, I will cause the false prophets, or the prophets, and the unclean spirit to what? To pass out of the land. Not only am I going to cut off all the idols and the idol worship, all the false prophets, and all these unclean ruachs, these unclean spirits will be out of the land, they'll be gone. And it shall come to pass, is another term that the Lord uses when he's describing things to come or a yet future time. Verse 3, it shall come to pass, or in that yet future day, that when any shall yet prophesy, then, now listen to this, if any shall yet prophesy, because evidently, the Lord is going to be doing the moving and the speaking, and there will be no need for prophets. So if you hear from a prophet in this day, you got a problem. What happens to him? Well, let's read. It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him, listen to this, shall thrust him through when he prophesy. Yeah. When you get thrust through, it's either with a sword, a sharp stick, a knife, something. Getting thrust through is a stabbing death. So, we're back now in that day. It will be back to where there will be violations of God's word that are punishable by what? Evidently by death. Now, I thought that was very interesting. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy. If you think this is a little out of line, turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. I want to quickly read 1 through 18. And then we're going to look at another passage in Deuteronomy. I want to make sure you get this. This is how stiff it's going to be in that day. But now looking back, you say, well, they never did that before. Yeah, they did. Deuteronomy 13. Moses said, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder, verse 2, come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken, verse 3, unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why? For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. You see that? Verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, what? Shall be put to death. Wasn't any room in the economy of the law for a dreamer of dreams or a false prophet. You see why the Pharisees always wanted to kill one who blasphemed. And why stoning was a stoning to the death. There were no partial stonings. Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, verse 6, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are around about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him. Verse 8. If any of your kinfolk or your close friends try to sway you from worshiping the one true God, what does he say? You do not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity them. You don't even feel sorry for him. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. You don't spare him, you don't pity him, you don't hide him. But thou shalt surely what? Verse 9.
Kill him.
You'll kill him, God says. You say, well, God, that's a little harsh. Well, I hate it. And so does God. God hates the disobedience. God hated the fact that other gods were being worshipped in this unholy, ungodly worship. He said, thou shalt surely kill him, verse 9. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. See, not only the parent or the friend of the close friend or whatever. You'll be the first one to put your hand on him, and then everybody gets a shot. And thou shalt what? Verse 10. Stone him with stones, that he die. See, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. Or not the Pharisees, but the people of Lystra and Iconium, the Jews, when they followed him down there and they thought that Paul was blaspheming, and they pulled him out and they stoned him. And the scripture says that they took him outside the city, supposing that he had been dead. Well, the scripture word there used for supposing is to draw a conclusion by the evidence. The evidence from that Old Testament stoning was that you were flattened with rocks. You were dead. There is no human that could withstand a proper stoning from the Jews. So when the scripture says that they stoned Paul, and it was a bunch of Jews doing it, you shall stone him, it says in the scripture here in verse 10, thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. They didn't just kind of hurt Paul with a few rocks when they drug him out. He was probably unrecognizable as a human, with a crushed head and everything else right on down. A lifeless hulk. But God wasn't done with him in Acts chapter 15, right around in that area. And he stood him back up. God stood him back up. I want to make that point. You'll stone him with stones that he die because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God and brought thee out of, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do more and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. If thou shalt hear say one, if thou shalt hear say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying that certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, what happens? Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city, listen to this, with the edge of the sword you thrust it through, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. Did God put up with this stuff? It sure don't sound like it. Even the animals that belong to these people go down. And thou shalt, verse 16, gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be in heap forever, and it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand. Don't take anything out, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers. There's another Old Testament story about somebody that took some of the booty from one of these cities that the children of Israel destroyed and hid it in his tent. You remember that? And curses kept following Israel until they, I think his name was Achan. I'm not sure. But this person took some of the things that belonged to the ones that were worshiping the false gods. And remember, he hid it, it said, in his tent. And they all felt the wrath of that. So in verse 18 it says, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments which I command unto thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Now the other one I want to look at right quick is go over to chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18. And let's very quickly read 10 through 20, because it basically covers the same subject. He says, there shall not be found among you, verse 10, Deuteronomy 18, anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, one who speaks with the dead. For all that do these things, what? Are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think if God hated this kind of stuff in the days of the children of Israel, has he developed a love for these things down through the ages? God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you think he's developed a love for any of these palm readers or necromancers or, well, they call them mediums today? No. He hates it just as much today as he did in the days of the nation of Israel. And it's still an abomination unto the Lord. He told the people, verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God, verse 15, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord, verse 16, thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. The Lord said, yep, they're speaking the truth. They don't want to see this. He says in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, verse 19, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, see presume there, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, what happens? That prophet shall die. So, is it any surprise to you at all? Whenever we get down to verse 3 of Zechariah chapter 13, in that day, when basically these things are sort of being observed again, as I can tell, would it amaze you to see that a false prophet has to be killed? That doesn't amaze me at all. Doesn't amaze me at all. I felt like we needed to go through that and go back and reflect at what Deuteronomy had to say in that day. Because it's no new thing that God's doing here in that day. He's putting it back like it was in some cases. Verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day, here we got that in that day again, that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. And what they would do, that term, wear a rough garment to deceive, literally that they would put on like a rough hair costume or hide themselves underneath their cloak while they prophesied. They'll be ashamed, every one, of his vision, it says in verse 4. Verse 5, he's going to be ashamed, but he shall say, I am no prophet. Here's what he ought to be saying. I'm no prophet, I'm an husbandman. For man, Adamah, taught me to keep cattle from my youth. I'm no prophet, I'm just a shepherd. That's what he better say, God says. Verse 6. And one shall say unto him, and him here is the Messiah. This is a reflection. Look at the note on him here. It says, Messiah, whom they will have already looked upon, as it said in 12:19. Now remember last week when we read chapter 12 or 12:18, I believe that is. They've already looked upon him here. So they're going to ask the Messiah some questions. And it says, Messiah, whom they will have already looked upon, in chapter 12, and now inquire of for explanation. The people of Israel are going to look at their Messiah. They're going to look upon the one that was slain, and they're going to ask him questions. And the question is going to be, what are these wounds in thy hands? Oh, man. They'll ask the Messiah, why do you have wounds in your hands? Well, we know why. See, at the time this was written, they didn't know why he would have wounds in his hands. Zechariah spoke of the spikes going through the Lord's hands hundreds of years before it took place. Hundreds of years before it happened. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. They're saying to him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And we'll look at his answer. Then he shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Ooh. My people did this, he says, in the house of my friends. In verse 6 there. Look at the note. What we're doing here in looking at verse 6, what's going on here is we're now speaking of the Messiah as opposed to these false prophets. You see, the false prophets being brought forth. Now the words of the Messiah, the truth, is being brought out. Where it says, one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. If you look upon that, or look at the note on verse 6 in the Companion Bible where it says, one shall say unto him, it says Messiah is here spoken of in contrast with these prophets, spoken in the yet future time and referring to his past rejection and to the time when his wounds had been received. It's talking about a time for them yet future, but as we look back, it's a past time. 2,000 years ago, the Lord received the wounds in his hands. But to these people that are being spoken of to here, the wounds that he would receive in his hands are some 400 years in the future. They're still future to come. That's prophecy. Verse 7. And now, verse 7 here is an interesting verse. If you look at the note, it says, awake. Wake up. Look at the note on awake there in verse 7. It said, this verse stands wholly unconnected unless we regard it as looking back from the yet future glory to the time of his rejection where Isaiah 53:5-10 was fulfilled. And the verse says this, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it literally, this fellow, where it says fellow in that verse there in the Companion Bible, it says of none but Messiah could Jehovah say this. It's literally the Messiah or Jehovah prophesying a prophecy concerning the Messiah. In that verse, the little or turn mine hand upon literally means for care and protection. At the end where it says, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones or the feeble of the flock. So it's in a position of the Messiah is that I agree with the note. It's in a position of the Messiah looking backwards. Verse 8. 8 and 9 kind of go together, and we'll go through them, and then we'll stop here at the end of 13 for today. And it shall come to pass, Zechariah 13:8, that in all the land, saith the Lord, now listen to this, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Two-thirds are cut off and die. Well, two-thirds of what? Well, it tells you in the next verse. And I will bring the third part through the fire. What fire? Revelation might have something to say about that. The third part, he says, is going to come through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. You know, the scripture speaks of the refiner's fire. And then when gold goes through the refiner's fire, all the slag rises to the top and is removed. So that the more you purify the gold, the more of the impurities you get out of it. Same with silver. The slag rises to the top and comes off. So that ingot at the end is as pure as you can absolutely get it. 99.9999 whatever, silver or gold. It's as pure as it can be with no impurities. That's what he's talking about here. I'll try them as gold is tried, he says in verse 9. they shall what? Now, how do we tell that they've been tried and tested? Well, it says this. They shall call on my name, the Messiah says, and I will hear them or answer them. The note in the Companion Bible says, they're going to call my name, the Messiah says, and I will answer them. I will say, as we've seen already several times in these prophecies, it is my people. And they shall say what? The Lord is my God. In diametric opposition to Lo Ami, which they are not my people, and I am not their God. Here, the people say, or here the Messiah says, those are my people. And those people say back to him, it is the Lord our God in that day. Remember, all these things are yet to come in that day. And it's been my pleasure once again to go through another piece of prophecy concerning that day, concerning the chosen nation being recalled and blessed here in Zechariah. We'll stop there for today, and then we'll pick up Zechariah 14, which brings us right up to and even past the Lord's Day, the coming of the Lord's Day. See, everything we've been speaking of so far is sort of leading up to and prior to the Lord's Day. And Zechariah will pick up in verse 3 of chapter 14. We'll actually pick up descriptions of things that take place in the Lord's Day. So I think, let me stop recording.